Matt. And for the 30-hour famine, SFCC Idaho, do talk to Rebecca. I think we will have more announcements coming up, right? I think youth group, you guys are preparing for a little bit more formal announcement next week or something. Yeah, we'll do that a little bit more. Well, let me be the one to say to you guys, Happy New Year. Happy New Year. All right. Well, it's the first day and the first Sunday of the year. I mean, how awesome is that, right? Now, if you have a pen, I want you to get a pen ready for the sermon today, for you to jot down some notes and fill in the blanks. But before we do that, I want you guys to turn to your bulletin right now. Now, if you guys can actually look at the bulletin and tell me what the theme for the year is. Experiencing God. That's right, experiencing God. And so the goal as a church is that we want to challenge each other to be more sensitive to what God is doing in our lives and also in the life of this church. But more specifically, sometime during the year, we'll go through the Experiencing God study. Now, how many of you guys actually know that study? Raise your hands. Experiencing God study, right? It's like, I think the front cover is like Moses, beer, really good-looking Moses, and... but it's I heard great things about it. I've never done it before, but I heard it's a really good study. And what's going to happen is that sometime during this year, each fellowship or small group, both in the EM and the TM, will go through this study. And we haven't decided on when we're going to do that, for we haven't ordered the books yet. But each fellowship and small groups, they'll probably start their thing, on different time. But the goal is we want to do it together as a church. Kind of like what we did with the Purpose Driven Life or the 40 Days of Community that we did a couple years ago, kind of like that. So brace yourself as more updates about that will come in the weeks, if not months to come, right? So we'll do that. So having said that, let's talk about New Year resolutions. Now, I was just talking to kids about New Year resolutions. They don't know anything about them, but you do. I assume that you do. And now, here's the question for you guys. Who actually have kept their New Year resolutions from last year? Raise your hands. Or remember, but you didn't keep it. You don't even remember. Yeah, most people, I don't even remember. Yeah. Well, I think one of the reasons why people can't finish their New Year resolutions is because it's simply too hard. It's just too hard. I mean, if you don't write it down, it's gone in like 2 weeks. Like losing weight, right? Which is like the number one, the most popular New Year resolution for the country today. Everybody's losing weight. But if you're honest, I mean, how many people can actually keep their diet? Or pass, through the month of February by going to the gym? Probably not, right? I mean, it's just so hard to make it through the year. Unless your New Year resolution, there's one New Year resolution that I know you can keep. It's to exercise less and to eat more. And then by the end of the year, you'll finish that. No problem. But today, I want to talk to you about three New Year resolutions or challenges from various passages in the Bible. And unlike the sermons that I usually preach, usually stems out of a passage itself, I will use three different passages, and you'll see that inside the bulletin, to make my points. And it's more like a topical sermon, so to speak. But still, I want to challenge all of you with these New Year resolutions from the Bible. I guarantee that if you can keep these resolutions, 2012 will be a very different year for you. I guarantee that. All right? So grab a pen and get ready. Here's the first passage, which comes from Philippians chapter 3, on the second half of verse 13 to 14, where the Apostle Paul gave this advice to the believers there. And he said, forgetting what is behind. Actually, let's read it together. Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So the first resolution or the challenge for you to fill out in your blank is to commit yourself to forget your past failures. Can you do that? Can you write it down? Commit yourself to forget your past failures. So forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. Wow. I don't know a better, a more relevant, or more suitable advice for the start of the year. To forget what's behind and to look forward to what's ahead. Again, if you can commit to this challenge or to this resolution this year, I guarantee that this year will be a lot different for you. And how do I know that? Well, I know for certain that some of you sitting here today are still wallowing in regrets of the mistakes that you've made in 2011. I know that some of you are still nursing the wounds of painful memories. I know some of you are still feeling the aftermath of your foolish decisions. In many ways, that's true for all of us. That's true for me as well as it is for you. All of us have failed in some way in our lives in the year before. And those failures may not be recorded in the history books, but they're recorded in our hearts, in our minds. But here comes Paul. He says, we must not allow ourselves to be bogged down by our past. We must not dwell on the, on our past so that it stops us from moving forward. Now, it's important to understand that forgetting the past is not the same as erasing the past. And let me give you this illustration. Now, who uses a computer in this place? Well, everybody does, right? Now, on the computer, you guys know that there is a delete key, right? And what do you do that key for? I mean, use it. You hit it to what? To erase the information from the computer screen, right? Now, I recently switched to a Mac, and it took me like the longest time to find the back delete key. But anyways, to some, delete means to remove permanently or to erase completely. But if you know your computers, you will know that's not true. That's not true. Why? Because when a person hits the delete key, the information does disappear from the screen, but it's still stored inside the computer's memory. Right? So although it's been deleted, but if you found the right program, you can still retrieve it. I mean, that's what some people do. You know, oh, shoot, I accidentally emptied the trash, but I need to get it back. And they can do something to kind of bring it back. Or you can do it another way. You can pull out your hard drive and you can use a hammer and just smash the hard drive into pieces. I mean, you can permanently delete that in another way. So in the same way, when it comes to human memory, we cannot erase our past. The things we've done in the past will more or less stay with us. And I'm sure that Paul is not calling us to bang our heads against the wall until we got permanently brain damage, right? He's not calling us to do that. So why is Paul saying here when he says you are to forget the past? I mean, why is he saying here? It sounds like a contradiction, right? I mean, we cannot forget the past. What Paul is asking us to do seems neurologically, psychologically, mentally, and emotionally impossible. So why is he saying? Well, I think this is what he's saying. I think he's saying that we are to forget the past in the sense that we do not allow our past failures, our past hurts, our past disappointments to keep us from experiencing God's best for us today. I think that's what Paul is saying. And I once heard a story of a divorce case where a woman came in before the judge asking for restraining orders against her ex-husband. And when she presented her case, she was so nervous, you know, she was so upset to the point that she seemed ill. Then she went on to tell the judge of how bad and how, you know, what bad guy like her ex-husband was and how he had been poisoning her son's mind against her and how he was constantly, you know, interfering with their relationship. And then the judge commented that she seemed a little bit old for a person to have a young kid. So he inquired the age of her son. To which the woman responded and said, well, he just turned 32 this year. And then the judge said, well, when was the divorce? She said, 17 years ago. 17 years ago. Isn't that crazy? That woman has made her divorce a career, a way of life. That woman had become a hostage of her own divorce, a prisoner of her past. Now, in the Philippian passage, Paul is saying to you, he's saying to me, don't ever be like that woman. Don't let the past hold you in bondage. Don't be a prisoner of your mistakes and failures. I mean, if there's one person who has the right to wallow in his own regrets, it would be the Apostle Paul. I mean, think about it. This guy, the Apostle Paul, the guy who just wrote the verses that we read, this guy was an arrogant prick and a total jerk before he came to Jesus. He persecuted the church. He forced Christians into prisons. He even participated in the first martyrdom of Stephen back in the book of Acts. I mean, the guy was messed up. But then listen to what he said in 1 Timothy 1, 12 to 14. Listen to it on the PowerPoint. He said, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service, even though, he admit this, I was once a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent man. Hear that? I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. You see, a guy like Paul is telling you and me, hey friends, past mistakes, past failures, past hurts do not have to keep you captive. You don't have to be chained by them. And I think the start of the new year is a good time for us to do that. It's a challenge for us to say to ourselves, I am going to, with the grace of God, forget the failures and the mistakes of 2011. Can you say that to yourself? I'm going to forget the mistakes and the failures of 2011. I'm going to, with the grace of God, stop torturing myself for the things that I did or the things I didn't do. If you and me, if we can commit to this resolution this year in 2012, I guarantee you, it'll be a great year. Sounds good? So first point. Here comes the next passage. I want you to hear very carefully, because in it lies the second resolution I believe God wants us to rise if you want to make this year significant, right? It's in Colossians 3:13. Let's say it together. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Now, did you catch that? Commit yourself to give up your grudges. That's the second resolution I believe God has for us today. And you can fill it in your paper. Commit yourself to give up your grudges. Now, let's go a little bit further as you write this down. What is a grudge? What is a grudge? Now, some people like to use the word beef, right? Man, what's the beef between those two people? You know, I mean, what's going on, right? And I've always wondered why the word beef and not some other kinds of meat. Why not chicken, right? Or why not pork, but beef? But anyways, you know, that's just me. But a grudge, what is a grudge? Well, a grudge is a deep, ongoing resentment that we cultivate or we let it grow in our hearts against someone else. It's an unforgiving spirit that leads to unforgiving attitudes and unforgiving actions. And I know you know what I'm talking about. You guys know exactly what I'm talking about. But what you and I, we need to know and need to be remembered is that grudges, what do? They destroy what? Relationships. They destroy relationships. They break up families and they ruin friendships. They disrupt fellowships between brothers and sisters. And oftentimes to the point of disrupting, if not splitting, churches. In fact, grudges are not only destructive toward other people, they're also self-destructive. Let me say that again. Grudges are not only destructive toward other people, but they're also self-destructive. Meaning, when you hold a grudge against someone else, you will hurt yourself as much, if not more, than the person that you're holding the grudge against. Let me say that again. When you hold a grudge against someone else, you will hurt yourself as much, if not more, than the person that you're holding the grudge against. I learned that from my personal experience. You know, I share with you about this lesson that I learned a couple years ago, but I'll share with you again just to make my point. You see, when I was in middle school, I was a pretty popular kid. You know, I was like, yeah, I was kind of like a ringleader. You know, like people kind of followed me around. I got a lot of friends, and they really looked up to me and everything. But there was a kid called Peter, you know, whom I was really close to. And he was kind of shy. He was kind of awkward. You know, but we're really good friends. I mean, we're in the eighth grade, I think. And we're really good friends. And we hung out a lot, like every day. You know, we just hung out a lot. And one day he showed up in school with an expensive T-shirt on him. The kind of shirt that was unlike any other shirt that kids would wear in those days. And with the new shirt, he acted and he began to talk differently. As if he suddenly had this like new confidence in him or something. And then he wasn't this awkward kid that I used to know him about. And as a result, I began to judge him in my heart. But what was worse was that I began to tell other people to do the same. Then one day he came over to my house, oblivious to my resentment against him. I opened the door, and I gave him a real bad attitude. And the things between the two of us just went sour from there. I later found out that he was deeply hurt by my action and my attitude, and we stopped talking for the next 3 years. Imagine that. It wasn't a big school. We just stopped talking for the next 3 years. Across the hallway, we just passed each other by. Before, we were like close friends. Now, I lost a friend through a stupid T-shirt. A stupid T-shirt. I mean, we reconciled later, but things were never the same. Now, here's my worst to you guys. If you are holding a grudge against someone, then God has something to say to you today. He's saying to you, guess what? He's saying to you, give it up. Give it up. Set yourself free. How? Well, he says, by forgiving each other whatever grievances you may have against each other, one another. I mean, notice what God is saying here. He's not saying you should ignore whatever the person has done to you. He's not saying, you know, you should pretend that something never happened. He is not asking you to condone the other person's actions or words. What he's asking you to do at the start of this year, at the start of this day, to forgive the grievance. That means to acknowledge how wrong and painful that was done to you, but still forgive. And you know, I am absolutely certain that there are people sitting here right now who need to give up their grudges. I'm absolutely certain about that. And let me be real frank. Some of you need to forgive the grievance you have against your parents for the things that they did or didn't do. Some of you need to give up the grudge you have against someone at work or at school because of the things you've been treated. Some of you need to give up the grudge that stems from an argument or a misunderstanding. And some of you probably need to let go of your grudges against other people in this church or within your fellowship. Brothers and sisters, God's word says the deep resentment you have against another person whom you have issues with has to go. And what's a better time to do that than the start of this year? And I believe if you and me, if we can commit to this, boy, 2012 will be rosy relationally. Amen? All right, this comes to my last point. But before we go there, let me begin with this illustration. You see, when it comes to military, I mean, who knows someone here who goes into the army? You know, who's in the army or who's been to the army, right? Okay, my dad's part of the army in Taiwan too, so, you know, I have my few connections with that. But we all know that if you're a soldier, when the drill sergeant says jump, you not only jump, you ask how high, right? I mean, if you're a soldier, when the army tells you when to sleep, what to wear, and how to stand at attention when higher ranking officers pass you by, you do it automatically. In other words, the army practically owns you, and you really have no choice but to obey, or you will suffer the consequence. And I once heard a story about a lower ranked soldier who absolutely trembles. In fact, he will literally shake, you know, physically, when a particular mean-looking officer passes him by. In fact, this officer, he takes delight in intimidating this young soldier. And over the course of 3 years, this officer would take every opportunity to belittle this guy. You know, he would talk trash to him. You know, he would say bad words about him. And he would ask him to do all these drills out of nowhere. And then all this poor young soldier could do was to what? To obey it. Then that glorious day came when this young soldier was discharged from the military. You know, he received that paper, and he was like, oh, man, I can get out, right? And then as he stood in line with other guys ready to leave the army, he saw that ranking officer waiting by the gate, ready to be acknowledged by the leaving soldiers. So for the first time in 3 years, this young man had the opportunity to make decisions on his own. As he approached a gate and was about to pass this, you know, this nightmare that he's been having for the past 3 years, he had two choices. I mean, he could stand up straight and he could give him one final military salute. Or he could kind of just put his hands in the pocket and just walk past him without saying a word. But why? How can he do that? Because the army no longer owns the young man. The officer has no control over him anymore. Why? He is free. He can make his own decisions. Now, the Bible says that is exactly what happened to believers in Christ. Listen to Romans 6:6. That's the third and the last passage. It says, "For we know," let's read it, "for we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin." Now, did you catch that? Did you catch what the third resolution is? At the start of this new year, I believe God is saying to us, commit yourself to turn away from habitual sins. Commit yourself to turn away from habitual sins. You see, when God's word says we're no longer to be slaves to sin, he's issuing a challenge as well as a verdict. That sin is your master no more. Can you say that? Sin is no longer my master. Can we all say that? Sin is no longer my master. Then who's our master? Jesus Christ is. And this is especially true for sins that we tend to struggle, not just once, but on a regular basis. You see, Christian writers and theologians, they sometimes use the term called besetting sins. Besetting sins. And what they meant by besetting sins is that there are particular sins that believers are prone to fall into time and time again. Now, as you look back to the year before, in 2011, ask yourself, is your relationship with God crippled because you have fallen into these besetting sins time and time again? Do you have a quick temper that you easily give into? Do you have an untamed tongue of which you use to belittle other people or hurt people's feelings? Do you have a critical, judgmental attitude that you know is wrong? What about sexual sins? Have you been going too far physically with your boyfriend or your girlfriend? Have you been secretly logging onto pornographic sites on the web time and time again? And for some others, maybe it's less obvious. And perhaps some of you have fallen into some kind of addiction. Perhaps you may think that your issue is not as severe as what other people may think it is, but it's still equally addictive, if not destructive as well. You know, like being addicted to overeating, right? Or excessive TV watching, or web surfing. Or for some, maybe it's too much video games, or too, you know, compulsive spending or shopping. And somehow you know deep inside you that you shouldn't spend all these time and resources on those things, but you just can't stop. You're like, I just can't stop. Well, God's word in Romans 6:6 reminds us that we are no longer slaves to sin, meaning if we're in Christ by God's grace, we can now choose to stop these addictive behaviors with a lot of help. You and me, we don't have to act like we're slaves to sins anymore. That's what Paul is saying. In fact, if you will turn to God, if you will tell God that you know these behaviors are stealing your relationship with them, and ask him to give you the power and the strength to overcome, you know, whatever that you struggle with on a regular basis, then guess what? This millennium can be for you and for me, not just a new era in history, but a new era in our relationship with God. Let us not miss the opportunity. So brothers and sisters, it all boils down to this. Will this new year just be like any other year for you? Or are you willing to rise up to these challenges from God's words today to make 2012 a life-changing year for you and for me? Will you commit yourself to forget your past failures? Will you commit yourself to give up your grudges against other people? Will you commit yourself to turn away from habitual sins so that you can be restored in your relationship with God? May God bless the preaching of his word. Let's pray. Lord, in the scriptures, we're reminded that your mercy and your steadfast love is they're new every morning. But they're new every year as well. And we need that reminder of your goodness to us. Thank you for your loving kindness that is ever faithful, ever steadfast, ever loving. And as we think about the start of this year, we pray that, Lord, you would help us to commit to those three things, to forget our past failures, to restore relationship by forgiving others, and to restore our relationship with you. Let those three things be the cornerstone of our lives this year, that we may glorify you and live out what you call us to be. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.